Good evening, everybody. I'm going to be honest, I am pleasantly surprised with the turnout tonight. I kept seeing that snow and I thought, we're going to have 10 people there. But the Lord proved me wrong, so did you. So thank you for coming. Thank you for being here this evening. And let's start out by praying, okay? All right. Father, thank you. It's a snowy night, but we thank you for bringing everyone here safely. We pray that you would bless our time together and bless each one as they have come to hear your word and to sing and to worship and to fellowship. Lord, in all that we do tonight, may it be spirit-led, may it be spirit-empowered, and we trust your Holy Spirit to do his work this evening as we meet together and just seek to hear from you as you speak to our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you're with us this morning, you know that what I'm doing is kind of an addendum to the messages we gave 2 weeks ago on life actions for 2016. I'm giving you four or five more actions to consider. So if you were not with us this morning, that's what we're going to be talking about tonight, some more actions. And these have to do with five specific one another's in the New Testament. And I mentioned this morning that we studied those, all 53 of them 7 years ago here. And so it might be a little bit of a review in terms of the concepts, but we do want to look at them. I think they're very important as we consider a new year. You know, I've observed over the years that when any local assembly makes it a priority to practice these injunctions that we are talking about, these New Testament one another's, that assembly becomes a strong and healthy assembly. They are united together in love and care for one another. They build strong relationships with one another, and they become very effective in outreach and evangelism. If you want to turn that around, go to any assembly that is effective where people are being saved and people are being discipled and the Lord is doing a great work, and you will find that they have a very close bond with one another in that local church or that local assembly. And that's because the light of the gospel shines brightly from a lampstand that is fueled by spirit-produced love and compassion for one another. Put another way, we are all members of the same body of Christ, and if that body is healthy, then the members of the body have to be or will be ministering to each other. And so that's much of what tonight is about. All of that is in contrast to the devastating results of not practicing these things, these principles. Things like church splits and broken friendships and relationships, and the harboring of grudges or bitter feelings, spiritual and emotional burnout, as it is sometimes termed. But we want to avoid those, obviously. And so as I've shared with you before in past messages over the years, in order for the Church of Jesus Christ to be effective in evangelism and to truly grow, it must first be spiritually healthy. It's just basic. If your body is going to be effective physically, it's got to be healthy. If you've got the flu, you can't be very effective, right? We understand that. A local church is like a garden. Think of it that way. We are like a garden being prepared for a fruitful harvest. And in order for that fruitfulness to take place, certain things have to be true. The soil has to be properly prepared. The condition of the soil in terms of nutrients must be right. The temperature, and you gardeners know this, you farmers know this, the temperature of the soil has to be just right. I can't tell you how many times, and this is almost embarrassing to say, but I get excited in the spring. I want to plant some new grass, and I throw the seed down too early in March, and it just sits there. You know, or even in April, I don't do it in March usually, or snow on the ground. April, and you've got to wait until the ground is warm enough, right, before that seed will germinate. The moisture has to be adequate, and as that garden grows, that soil must be cultivated, it has to be cared for, tended properly. Well, that's certainly true of the church. The garden of Christ's church. All of those things have to be true in a figurative sense to bring forth a good yield. For growth and effectiveness to occur, the conditions must be just right. And that's why these principles are so important. This then is what the study of these five New Testament one another's is about. It's about the proper care and tending of God's spiritual garden plot. In fact, as Christians, we've been divinely appointed as caretakers of God's garden. In fact, in referring to evangelism, you know that Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth or giving the increase, 1 Corinthians 3:6. He went on to say a couple of verses later in 1 Corinthians 3:9, for we are God's fellow workers, you are God's, what? Anybody know? Field. You are God's field, God's building. And then he talks about, of course, in Corinthians, the other metaphor of being a body, the body of Christ. So all believers, as they practice the one another's, are God's farm hands. Maybe you've never been a farmer, but you are now a farmer, okay? We are all God's farm hands working his fields to bring in a spiritual crop. Now, this morning, the first one another we talked about was from 1 Peter chapter 5, and it has to do with, it actually says that we're to clothe ourselves with humility toward one another. Remember? And I mentioned to you that that phrase, clothe yourselves with humility, comes from one Greek word. And I don't normally read to you Strong's definitions verbatim, but I thought it was so good, I want to share it with you here. It's the idea we're to get dressed to humbly serve. This word is kambao. And we spent the afternoon with Mert and Jane. And this is a Greek word, Mert, but it sounds African to me. I don't know why that word just reminds me of an African word. But kambao, here's Strong's. To gird, to engirdle oneself for labor. Figuratively, the apron as being a badge of servitude to wear. And then it goes on to say, to be clothed with. And it speaks of a knot or band by which two things are fastened together. To fasten or gird oneself. This was the white scarf or apron of slaves, which was fastened to the belt of the vest and distinguished slaves from freemen. Hence in 1 Peter 5:5, which we looked at, gird yourselves with humility as your servile garb means by putting on humility, show your subjection one to another. Also, this refers to the overalls which slaves wore to keep clean while working, an exceedingly humble garment. Isn't that interesting? Clothe yourselves. Put on the garments of humility, of work, of service, and clothe yourselves with humility. So we talked about that one this morning. That was our first one that we mentioned. And now we're going to go to Romans 15:7. The second one another is, therefore accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. Accept one another. Now let me just say this right off the bat, and we're going to dig into this term, this phrase, accept one another. To accept one another must begin in the heart and mind as an attitude or a mindset. Keep that in mind, would you? It must begin in the heart, in the mind. It's an attitude, a mindset. Then it will flesh itself out in actions. And we'll explain all this as we go. But before we actually look at what God's word says about accepting one another, I would like for us to think of some of the common and practical situations where Christians do not accept one another. And please keep in mind that I'm talking about relationships within the family of God. Here's some examples. Sometimes believers do not accept one another because of economic differences in status, right? Because of different backgrounds, culturally, socially, economically, educationally. One believer may have grown up in an urban setting, another believer was raised on the farm. So they have a hard time relating to each other and even accepting one another. One believer may only have a minimum of education, while another may have higher education or advanced degrees. One believer may be what is often termed a white-collar worker, while another believer is a blue-collar worker. Maybe a believer has grown up in a totally different kind of environment or culture or background or even nation. Maybe grown up in a Christian home as opposed to a pagan home. Maybe they grew up in a different part of the country, the deep south, as opposed to being a Uper, okay? Lived up in the UP somewhere. Or a different part of the world. Sometimes believers do not accept one another because of racial or ethnic differences. Or because of the non-sinful things, to go off on a little different track, because of the non-sinful things that people do or don't do. These things aren't necessarily morally wrong or biblically wrong. They're just different. Whether it's hunting or fishing is your thing, or playing dominoes is your thing, or tiddlywinks, whatever it might be. Sometimes barriers exist between people just because of hobbies and differences. Or there are those who think, well, I just cannot accept him because he combs his hair a certain way, he drives a certain make of car, he wears or does not wear certain kinds of clothes, he watches certain movies or TV programs, or he listens to a certain style of music, those Gaither videos I can't stand. Now, I'm not saying that, but some people, actually I like them, but some people would say that, you know. I know some people that say that, in fact. They don't keep the same list of do's and don'ts that I do, right? Am I related? Do we agree with these? You know what I'm saying? Or sometimes believers do not accept one another because of personality differences. Or differences in interests and hobbies and recreation. Or even because of certain weaknesses or imperfections, even though all of us have them, right? And sometimes Christians do not accept one another simply because of differences in general. Sometimes a person will move into an area, say, because of a job transfer, and they start looking for a local church to attend, and they find one. And the mere fact that he or she is different, and they're not from around here, and the people don't feel very accepted, you know. That happens, unfortunately. And sometimes when people move into an area like that and they attend a local church, they think they've moved to Antarctica because they get such a cold reception, you know, it's ice cold. But how wonderful it is when you are a newcomer and you're greeted with warmth and friendliness and genuine acceptance, and you truly feel welcome, and you go to some church and the first thing that happens is somebody invites you to their home for dinner the first Sunday you're there, you know. It's a wonderful thing. People are hospitable, they invite you over, they want to get to know you. Such is the opposite of the attitude that says, us four, no more, shut the door. I love that picture. Us four, no more, shut the door. Obviously, that kind of attitude, that kind of practice is 100% contrary to the will of God and the Word of God. I'm sure you would agree. Because after all, what is the body of Christ all about? It's all about God calling out a people for his name. It's all about God saving sinners from all different backgrounds. Socially, culturally, educationally, economically, even religiously or spiritually. Excuse me. It's all about God placing them into the body of Christ and making them one with Christ and one with each other. And then seeing them love each other with the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we've seen so often, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 12 that as members of Christ's body, in spite of our diverse backgrounds, we are dependent upon one another for our spiritual health. I think we forget that sometimes. Therefore, to not accept one another is totally against the entire plan of God for our salvation and the concept of him baptizing us into one body, the body of Christ. So with that in mind, let's see specifically what God says in his word about accepting one another. And we're going to look at Romans chapter 14. Romans 14, 1 to 3. And by the way, I know we are studying the book of Romans, so I'm not doing an exposition of Romans 14. We'll just touch on some things briefly. And whoever is assigned that in the, where are we at? About chapter 10, 9 or 10? Okay. So in a few weeks or months, you'll get to chapter 14. I'll let somebody else do the detailed study of it. But for our purposes tonight, Romans 14, 1 to 3, now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One man has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. Let not him who eats regard with contempt him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has accepted him. Now, if you just drop down to Romans 15, 7, I know we're skipping a lot of things there. He says, wherefore accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. Now, these two statements of accepting one another, they're both in the context of a problem that existed that Paul was dealing with both in the church at Rome, and he also had to deal with it with the believers at Corinth. The church at Rome and at Corinth had believers who had come from all different backgrounds, just like we do today. But in this case, back then, they came from especially converts had come out of paganism and pagan religions, where they did gross, evil stuff in their religion and their religious practices, and then converts that had come out of Judaism. And because of their diverse backgrounds, each of them was very sensitive to certain things that the other people would practice and the ways that they would live and carry out their Christian lives, and sometimes it really bothered them and even offended them. Some Jewish believers evidently decided to eat vegetables only, especially not wanting to defile themselves with food that had been sacrificed to idols, or food that was not kosher, according to Mosaic law. Some of the best steaks you could get, some of the best roast beef you could get, was down at the local market, and it had already been used in the pagan religious temple somewhere and had been sacrificed to idols, but you don't just waste that meat, you sell it and you make some money. And so you bought it at the market, and some people knew it had been sacrificed to the idols. On the other hand, there were other believers who felt free to eat any kind of food. So you had some people that said, no, you can't eat that kind of meat. Other believers said, no, we can eat any food we want. We're free in Christ. And in Romans 14, in this passage, you have a discussion of the weaker brother and the stronger brother. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 discusses the same problem. The weaker brother is one whose conscience is easily defiled. Their conscience is easily defiled. One who does not yet understand his freedom in Christ. One who does not yet have full knowledge of how to live as a Christian, what he can do, what he can't do, and all of that. And in this case, the weaker brother was very legalistic, believing that it was wrong to eat meat because it had been sacrificed to idols. So he concluded, we just got to eat vegetables. Vegetables only. That's okay. The stronger brother is the one who is spiritually mature, strong and mature. He understood his freedom in Christ, and he understood that he is no longer bound to any dietary laws. After all, God appeared to Peter. Peter had his vision and declared all foods clean, and some people understood that and just practiced that. He realizes, the stronger brother realizes, that it's okay to eat any kind of food, whether it had been offered to an idol or not. Such did not bother his conscience at all. You know, we have a similar thing today when it comes to alcohol, and we're not going to get into all that tonight, but there are some Christians, it doesn't bother their conscience at all, including missionary, brethren missionaries on the foreign field who have a glass of wine with their dinner. Then you have other Christians that are totally offended if they find out that somebody drinks a glass of wine. I remember being in Bible college. It was the Gospel of John, a class on the Gospel of John. It was at Grisboom, in fact, here in Grand Rapids. And the professor said, he was talking about the wine, the water that the Lord turned into wine at the wedding at Cana in Galilee. He said to the class, I want you to know this was real wine with whatever amount of alcoholic content it had. This one student, this one guy stood up and said something about, I forget, corruption or something. I can't remember the word he used. He was upset and he stormed out of the classroom. Just because the prof said the Lord Jesus turned the water into real wine. Nobody even talked about drinking it, okay? He was just talking about the fact they turned it into wine. So anyhow, that's the background of Romans, very briefly, the background of Romans 14:1 through 15:7. And if you will study that passage further, you will find that the burden of responsibility for practice here is upon whom? It is upon the stronger brother. The stronger brother. That is, the one who is mature and knowledgeable and understands that the old dietary laws of Judaism are no longer in effect, that person is responsible for how they handle this situation. Because you see, the temptation for the stronger brethren was not to accept the weaker legalistic brethren who thought it was wrong to eat certain kinds of foods. That would have been the temptation. Thus, Paul is saying, accept, that is, receive into your fellowship the weaker brother. Don't judge him, don't condemn him, and don't regard him with contempt. Oh, he's just some legalist. I don't have any use for legalists. You know, don't do that. Be patient with him until he grows spiritually and he comes to understand these principles and he has a good understanding of his freedom in Christ. Yet on the other hand, Paul is also saying to the weaker brother, he's talking to both really, don't you judge the one who does eat certain kinds of foods. In other words, both of you accept one another. Accept one another. But why? Why should we accept one another? Well, Paul gives the reason twice in this passage. Romans 14:3. Look at it again if you would. Let not him who eats regard with contempt him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has accepted him. And then Romans 15:7, therefore accept one another just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. The reason we are to accept one another is because God has accepted us. It's very simple. God has accepted us. Romans 5:1-2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. In other words, because of what Christ has done for us in our salvation, in our redemption, in our justification, all genuine believers are accepted by God. That's salvation defined, isn't it? In fact, Ephesians 1:6 says that we are accepted in the what? Beloved. We're accepted in the beloved. Now, before we go any further, I don't know if you've noticed or not, but I haven't really, at least in detail, defined this term accepted, and we need to understand that. We need to define this term and illustrate its meaning from Scripture. The NASB translates the word proslambano as accept, but the King James and the New King James Version translate the word receive one another. Am I right, King James people out there? Okay, receive one another. The New King James says, therefore receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. That's Romans 15:7 in the New King James. Both words accept and receive are obviously synonyms. That's why the NASB uses the word accept. They're synonyms. They mean basically the same thing in English. But let's define a little bit more detail here. This Greek word proslambano is an intensified form of lambano. And whenever they put a preposition at the beginning of a verb in Greek, it intensifies, it strengthens that word. And here it means, here in Romans 15:7, this idea of receive or accept, it means to receive something or someone to oneself with special concern. The word means to take to oneself, to receive a person as a friend, or to treat as the closest of friends with the most caring kindness. Now look at those definitions. And then ask yourself, is that how I accept all of my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ? That's a tough question for all of us. Because of our spiritual oneness in Christ, and as brothers and sisters in the same family of God, believers are to receive and accept one another in the closest of bonds, because we are of the same family and the same body of Christ. And how are we to receive and accept one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God? As one brother said, the Apostle Paul reminds us that Christ has received us with all our own foibles and failures, with all our own weaknesses and wickednesses, with all our own lack of loveliness, defects of character, and spiritual infirmities. He has received us. How can we close the doors of fellowship to someone else who is genuinely saved, but who has different problems? The Spirit of Christ demands that we extend to all believers the hospitality of the Lord's table and the warmth of the local fellowship. End of quote. Now, I would add to that, that our Lord also demands that we extend to all believers genuine love, the love of God, as well as affection, friendship, and personal hospitality and fellowship, no matter what their backgrounds, no matter what their personality is like, no matter what weirdnesses they happen to have. You know, I just made up a word, I think, weirdnesses. That, brothers and sisters, is what our Lord has extended to each one of us, that love and affection and that acceptance, right? Now notice just a few brief examples to illustrate the meaning of this term. You'll remember that when Apollos began to speak out boldly in the synagogue, Priscilla and Aquila lovingly, the Bible says, took him aside, proslambano, received him. Same Greek word. And explained to him the way of God more accurately. Acts 18:26. That is, they received him into their fellowship and with love and kindness explained to him the way more accurately. They didn't say, Apollos, you idiot, you're not teaching it the right way. No. You know, they didn't reject him in some way. In Acts 28:2, after Paul's ship had been wrecked just off the coast of the coast, just off the coast of Malta, Paul says that the natives showed us extraordinary kindness, for because of the rain that had set in and because of the cold, they kindled a fire and received us, proslambano. They received us all, it says. And Paul uses the same word in imploring Philemon to lovingly take back and receive his runaway slave, Onesimus. Philemon 1:17, he says, if you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. Same word. This acceptance and reception of one another is to be genuine and heartfelt and sincere, not merely some kind of, how can I put it, quasi-Christian, Sunday morning only, when I go to church, politeness. How are you, brother? How are you, sister? I hope you're doing well, see you later, you know, kind of thing. You know how that is. No, but this receiving of one another emanates from a heart of genuine spirit-produced love and acceptance. And it has to be that, by the way, just so you know. It can only be as the Spirit produces that in us as we yield to the Holy Spirit, because not everybody is very lovable, necessarily. Not everybody's personality is super appealing, you know, or whatever. But that doesn't change the responsibility. And so I am compelled to ask myself, as well as each one of you, what kind of love and acceptance do I extend to my brothers and sisters here at Northwest Gospel Hall? Is it true and genuine and from the heart? Does it start from inside as God produces that in me? Or is it some other kind? Is my acceptance and reception of other believers first internal and then external? First internal, then external. Do I accept and receive my brothers and sisters just as my Lord has accepted and received me? John 13:34, you know it well. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And then in that next verse, he says, this is how the world's going to know that you're real, that you're really disciples of mine. That's how they're going to know. How did Christ love us? He loved us so much and in such a way that he accepted us into his kingdom and into his household. He welcomed us with open arms, and he has done so even though every single one of us still sin and still fail and still blow it spiritually. Right? He still accepts us. In fact, the Bible says that even though we still do those things, he is not ashamed to call us brethren. Hebrews 2:11. Therefore, since God has accepted us to the glory of God, we are to receive and accept one another unto the glory of God, for the purpose of glorifying God is the idea. And hear it again. The Word of God says that we are to accept one another just as Christ also accepted us toward the goal of the glory of God. You know, Christ doesn't accept us only if we meet certain conditions first. He doesn't accept us only if we meet a certain performance standard. His acceptance of us only depends on our belief in and acceptance of him and his finished work on the cross. Amen? Therefore, his love and acceptance of us are both unconditional. Unconditional. And the same is to be true of our love and acceptance of one another. Therefore, for us to have the attitude that causes us to either accept or reject people based on their cultural, social, or racial background, their hobbies, their interests, their musical tastes, their financial status, their occupation, or even their personality, or anything else, to accept people on any of those bases is just wrong. Simply wrong. For in Christ, our Lord loves us and accepts us. How? Just as we are right now. Just as we are right now. If you're saved, if you're a believer, he accepts you. He accepts me just as we are right now. With all of our imperfections, all of our flaws, all of our weaknesses. Praise God. Now granted, he's still working on us to change us, amen? And to conform us to his image. Also please realize that I'm not talking obviously about accepting blatant and outright sin. The Bible is clear that we're not to accept or fellowship with a professing brother or sister who is involved in obvious sin or immorality or that kind of thing. But the Bible does say in Romans 14:6 that the believer who observes a special day, you know, there are people that observe special days. They believe it's right to observe a certain day. And there are also believers who believe it's right to not observe certain days. There are some Christians that don't celebrate Christmas, for example. He who observes a special day observes it for the Lord. And he who eats does so for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat and gives thanks to God. Both do what they do with the motive of pleasing God. It's like that guy, I think I told you about this one time. In fact, this brother just passed away about 3 or 4 months ago from cancer, same age as me. I told you about this guy who had a problem with lending me his van on a Sunday afternoon. I wanted to go buy some lumber. I didn't own a van, and I asked to borrow his van on a Sunday afternoon to buy the lumber. Because of his personal convictions about shopping on Sunday, it would have bothered his conscience even to lend me his vehicle, you know? Well, even though I totally disagreed with him, I didn't share that particular conviction, I still accepted him as a brother, and he accepted me as a brother, and we respected each other, and I didn't borrow the van and press him on it, and everything was fine, you know? We could still be friends and fellowship together. Why? Because the Lord has accepted us both as believers, and we are fellow members in the family of God, and we both chose to handle it that way and respect each other's convictions. I didn't look down on him, and he didn't look down on me for having a different conviction. So when we talk about accepting one another, we are talking about the family of God, Christians who are seeking to live for him. And as such, we're at all different levels of spiritual knowledge and maturity. Yet our desire and motive, I trust, is to please God. Amen? To please God. That is, in that sense and in that context of the family of God, that's how we are to accept and receive one another. When Christ accepted us into his kingdom, God was honored and glorified. And when we accept one another the way he accepted us, God is honored and glorified. Now when Christ accepts us, it means that he receives us into his life, into fellowship with him. He receives us into a relationship with him. And we are to, with humility, do the same thing when we receive and accept one another. Now, I just can't believe the weather is perfect for my illustration that I'm about to give you. But imagine with me. Let's say I come knocking on your door at 11 o'clock at night, maybe even tonight, shivering and freezing because my car has broken down in a blizzard. My wife hopes that I've dropped her off before this happens, I think. I just walked 3 miles to your house, and I knock at your door, and I ask you for some help. I ask you if I can come in and get warm and borrow your phone and figure out how to get my car towed, and you can either say yes or no, right? If you say yes, then you would be accepting me, receiving me into your home, into fellowship with yourself, and into a relationship with you and your family. I'm sure you'd give me some hot chocolate and a sandwich and whatever else, you know, just in case this happens. I'm preparing the way, right? At 11 at night. At 11 at night, right? Such acceptance, especially the sandwich, would be an act of love, brother. And knowing you folks, I'm confident that you would accept me, you would receive me, and you would do that for anyone here if it happened to any of you. But such an attitude of acceptance is what we're to have at all times, in our relationships with one another, just not just on nights when there's a blizzard or a snowstorm or unusual circumstances. Now, all that we've been describing here tonight starts with an attitude, as I said before, and issues in an action. The love and the acceptance of Jesus Christ is, as I pointed out, unconditional and impartial. For if we love and accept one another as Christ does us, we do so without being respecters of persons, for that's how he loves and accepts us. He's not a respecter of persons. And you know the whole story there in James, where if the rich man comes in, you don't treat him with honor and seat him right in the front row and give him all kinds of attention. And when the poor guy comes in, you sit him way there in the back in the last pew, maybe even back there in the nursery or wherever, you know. No, you treat people equally. He loves us all the same. He accepts us all the same. And when it comes to our brothers and sisters in the body of Christ, in the forever family of God, we do not have the right to pick and choose whom we will receive and whom we will not receive. Sometimes I've heard Christians say, well, I just don't like so-and-so. I've heard people say that. I don't like them. Well, let me tell you this, brother or sister, you don't have to like them, you have to love them. Right? And that's what the Bible says. To please God and obey the word of God, you've got to love them and accept them and receive them just as Christ has received you and loved you. You say, but Mike, they have habits and personalities and quirks that I just don't care for. They're just plain weird. If you're honest, you'll admit that you've come across people like that. Well, I would say this, too. They're just plain weird. Aren't we all? Aren't we all unique as created by God himself? We are all different. We just think our different is okay and somebody else's different is not okay, you know? I'm sure glad that our Lord did not decide to accept me based on my quirks and my personality and my weirdness, because if he did, I would have been lost a long time ago, you know? No, but he loved me and he saved me and he accepted me even though I was sinful, unlovely, and quite peculiar also, you know? I think about my background. I've given my testimony here. To have a father that was been married 9 times and did all the junk he did the first 50 years of his life, and to come out of a background like that with an alcoholic mother and all the stuff I grew up with, and yet God saved me and transformed my life and accepted me, you know? God is so good. Brothers and sisters in Christ, let's do it. Romans 15:7 says, I'll read it again, accept one another just as God in Christ, just as Christ also received and accepted us to the glory of God. In fact, I'd like you to turn to Romans 15 again. I may have it up there. I always forget if I have all the, maybe I don't. Romans 15:5-7. I don't think I've got this on the slide. I'm just going to read 5-7. Do I? I sure do. Okay. Thank you, Nona. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore accept one another just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. We can't read that enough. We can't repeat that one enough. So in terms of godly actions toward the body of Christ, we are to clothe ourselves with humility toward one another. We are to accept one another. And thirdly, we won't cover it tonight, we are to be subject to one another. And God willing, we'll look at that one in our next study. But I close with these two items. Dr. Horatio Bonar once said that he could tell when a Christian was growing. And he said it this way. He said, in proportion to his growth in grace, he would elevate his master, talk less of what he himself was doing, and become smaller and smaller in his own esteem, until, like the morning star, he faded away before the rising sun. That's humility, isn't it? And the prophet Isaiah proclaimed God's words in Isaiah 66:2, saying, for my hand made all these things, thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. My hand, God said, made all these things. But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for speaking to our hearts tonight. And thank you, Lord, for accepting us, receiving us into fellowship with yourself, into partnership with you, making us one in the body of Christ, saving our souls, forgiving us of everything, giving us eternal life. Oh, Father, you've accepted us in every way. May we always remember to receive and accept one another in the same way, to love each other and to care for each other and to meet each other's needs. And Father, as we do, May we both grow spiritually and numerically even as you save souls and you bring new converts to us and plant them in the fertile soil of a healthy local assembly. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.